All right, good morning to you. Thank you for being here for our adult Bible class this morning. Looking forward to a good time in the Lord's Word. Let's take our Bibles, go to the New Testament book of John, Gospel according to John. We'll look at verse number 17, chapter number 17. Won't get to verse 17, I don't think, but John chapter number 17. Let's look at that together. Remember the story about the lady that was at the airport? And she was checking her luggage at the curb. You ever done that before? That's better than going inside and standing in the line, right? Stand in the first line you come to because it might be the shortest one. Sometimes it's longer, but she was checking her luggage there right at the terminal. You ever wondered why they call the place where you get on an airplane a terminal? But anyway, she's sitting there and she's waiting for her turn to check her baggage, but there's a man in front of her and he was just being ugly. He was just being ugly, being mean to the baggage handler, you know, complaining about everything. Yes, you do have to pay to check your baggage now. You understand that. You have to pay for every bag that you put on. And he wasn't happy about that. And he was just complaining about everything, not being nice to the baggage handler. Finally, the lady got up there. It was her turn. She approached the baggage handler and she asked, she goes, "I know you do this for a living. This is your job, but how do you deal as an employee? How do you deal with people being ugly like that with you all the time, or as often as it happens?" And the baggage handler never lost his cool. He kind of kept a little smile on his face, and he smiled at the lady. He says, "It's pretty simple, ma'am." He says, "He's going to New York, but his bags are going to Brazil." So never know who you're messing with, right? Might as well just be nice, even if you're in a bad mood. Just grin and bear it. All right, John chapter 17. Let's look at this passage together this morning. I thought we'd talk a little bit about the Lord's Prayer here. And I had wrote in my margin years ago over this passage that, or beside this passage, it was the real Lord's Prayer. A lot of people talk about Matthew 6 and the Our Father, which art in heaven prayer, but that was the model prayer that the disciples had asked the Lord Jesus how to pray, and he was teaching them how to pray. Well, here's the prayer that we wouldn't necessarily pray because we're not the Lord Jesus, right? And this is a prayer that the Son prayed to the Father in heaven. Very interesting. Maybe some of it you could say would be past our understanding. You know, obviously the Holy Spirit can lead us and guide us in all truth and teach us things, but maybe there's some things there that you could say that we wouldn't quite be able to humanly understand, and God does lift us above our human understanding, and he gives us that higher understanding through his Spirit, a spiritual, scriptural understanding. But yeah, let's look at a few things this morning. I thought maybe I got an email about a question about someone, and someone asks this question every now and then. I know there's been books and studies done about it. They'll ask if it was possible that the Lord Jesus, while on earth, could have sinned. You've heard that question before. Maybe you've had that discussion with somebody before. So I thought maybe we'd examine this passage this morning in light of kind of that question. Could the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here on earth, could he have sinned? Now, I'm so glad about what the Scripture says, and the Scripture is the final authority. You can let all other authorities, human or fill in the blank, speak, but really, if all those authorities, whether they're in agreement or not, if they're not in agreement with God's word, then we leave them alone and we side with God's word, correct? That's what we say often, let God be true and every man a liar. Doesn't matter if that man's a good man or a powerful man or a man of position or authority, we side with God's word if he's in contradiction to God's word. Even if that man is ourselves, we side with God over ourselves, right? We try to bring our thinking, our understanding, our knowledge in line with what God's word says. And by the way, God's word is going to correct you, right? It is. As the time you spend in it, it's going to point, it's going to show you things, it's going to give you a reflection. And sometimes you're going to say, "Oh boy, that's something in my image that ought to change right there." And you ought to let it reflect like the Lord Jesus Christ from the pages of his very word. There's so many verses that we could talk about. I've given you a list before, and I'll remind you as an introduction this morning. You know, when it comes to was Jesus Christ a sinner? The answer is a resounding no. No. He was a man. He was the messianic fulfillment of, I talked about this recently, that term, the Son of Man. It's a messianic term. Remember, Adam was the Son of God way back when. He was created by God directly. But Adam failed, correct? So God sent his own Son in the likeness of man's flesh. And the second Adam did what the first Adam failed to do. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. But when you look at the scripture record, I could go give you all kinds of verses. And Luke 23, verse 4, where Pilate had the Lord Jesus standing before him. You know, he examined him. And even when it came to the government and the empire and who was in charge on the earth in that day, humanly speaking, Pilate had to say? He had to say, I find no fault in him. And then you can go further and you can get to John 8:46, where the religious crowd has Christ there and they're trying to corner him and question him, trying to catch him in his words. You know what Jesus said to them, to that whole bunch of best minds of the day, best religious minds of the day? They were the ones that were quoted in the newspaper articles and the TV shows and the online studies. They were the ones that were quoted. They went to that religious crowd for their quote because, you know, they were the people of authority and people that were known. You know what Christ said to them? He says, which of you convinceth me of sin? Well, I'm 30-something years old. 31, 32, 33, however old he was when he was standing before them. And I've been here living my life amongst the Jewish people all these years. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Well, I couldn't have never done that. Could you have done that at 31, 32, 33 years old, stood before a group that knew you or had knowledge of you or knew people that knew you and say, yeah, what do you got on me? You don't want to ask that question, do you? You ask that question, you better duck for the answer. But Jesus could ask that question. He said, which of you convinceth me of sin? And they didn't have nothing to say because he wasn't a sinner. He was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh. There's more than that. There's 2 Corinthians 5:21, great verse. Talks about the Lord Jesus who knew no sin. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, speaking of the Lord Jesus. Acts 10:39, speaking of the Lord Jesus, says that he went about doing good. Well, if you're a sinner, you can't have that as your constant adjective or your constant description going about doing good, because there's some times where we don't do good. There's some times where we could have done good and didn't. Or there's times that we could have done good and we did something bad instead, made the wrong choice. But the testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ was he went about doing good. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15, it says that he was tempted in all points as we are, but yet without sin. Yet without sin. And we know that temptation is recorded in places like Matthew chapter 4. And then John 8:29, a verse I might look at here in a little bit, but Christ made a statement. He says, for I do always those things that please him. Now, I wish we could all say that we always, that we go about always doing those things that please him. We're not able to say that, but you know who was? The Lord Jesus Christ, while on earth, and now, of course, in heaven, but while on earth, he was able to say he always did those things which please him. Interesting to think about all that. But let's look at this passage this morning, John chapter 17. Has someone tell me that they have to put their glasses on when they're looking at the scripture? And then I'll announce the text, and then I'll talk for a little while and talk about the context. And they have to look at me above their glasses, you know, because they'll get dizzy if they keep looking through those glasses or whatever. So I'm not ready to read the text yet. So if you can take your glasses off if you need to. I'm going to talk a little bit more, okay? But I am going to read John 17, 1 through 10 here in a little while. Maybe we'll go verse by verse, so to speak. But, you know, the easy answer and the quick answer and the scriptural study we'll do this morning, I'll just cut to the chase. Could Christ, while he was here on earth, could he have sinned? And the answer, I believe, is no. It was not possible. It was not possible. Yes, Christ was 100% man, but unlike all the rest of us 100% men, he was 100% God. Okay, it's the mystery of godliness. Christ was manifest in the flesh, like the Bible says. I believe it's 1 Timothy 3:16. That's part of the mystery of godliness. It's above our human rationale, reasoning, and understanding that Christ was manifest in the flesh, the incarnation that we will hear about here within the next month or so again around Christmas time, is a great mystery, and it's a great thing. It's something that's past our human understanding. We have to view it with our spiritual eyes and chew on it with our spiritual teeth of faith. That's what we have to do. And the Bible has much to say about it, but Jesus was exactly who he said he was. And that's why you see that in Matthew 3:17, Christ announcing who he was. And then in Matthew chapter 4, did I say Matthew 3:17? In Matthew chapter 4, after that, he was tempted by the Satan himself, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the little g god of this world. He is the prince. Christ refers to him as the prince in the Gospel of John, all that kind of stuff. He comes and he tempts the second Adam, just like he'd showed up in Genesis chapter 3 to tempt the first Adam, and got to the first Adam through the first Eve for the first lady. But unlike the first Adam, Jesus was not just a son of God, that's what Adam was, but Jesus Christ was the Son of God. The Son of God, part of the triune God. God manifest in the flesh, who Jesus Christ was. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Romans 8:3 will speak to Hebrews chapter 2. But he did not have the same sinful flesh that we have. He did not. There was nothing in Christ while he was on earth that would respond to a temptation to do evil. But there is something in us, and there was something in that first Adam. First Adam had a choice. It was a legitimate choice. Excuse me, trying to clear my throat. It was a legitimate choice. He had the opportunity to not choose. He had the opportunity to go about that in a different way where Eve wouldn't have been deceived. There was some opportunity there, yet the first Adam failed, the second Adam did not. But let me just say, when it comes to this question about could Christ have sinned, let's ask ourselves, who normally asks this question? Who are the ones that you hear ask this question most of the time? You'll hear a believer ask it maybe rarely, but most of the time the people that kind of hone in on this thing and try to beat this drum are the unsaved, the unbelievers. And it makes sense that they would have a problem with that. I'll talk about that, but basically you can look at this question and say this question is grounded in doubt. That's where it springs from. It comes from a doubter's point of view, not a believer's point of view. It doesn't come from a point of faith. It doesn't come from a point of believing the Bible, but it comes from that human reasoning, that humanism, right? That human rationale that I've already spoke to. Now, if a Christian asks this question, you have to sometimes ask, what have they been reading? What have they been studying? What have they been influenced by? We got to be careful about that because we can all be influenced by things that aren't profitable. There's things that are profitable, things that are edifying, they build us up in the faith, and there's things that try to take away from our faith and tear us down. You know, Paul warned some churches in the New Testament, watch out, they're trying to overthrow the faith of some. They're trying to overthrow the faith of some. He's telling Timothy about that in one of those letters. Think about it. It's an unbelieving approach, and it's not for those who know the Scripture. All the programs I see about Christ, if I watch them, I don't watch very many of them. I've probably watched some before, but I don't hardly have stomach to watch very many of them these days on TV, on documentaries or mockumentaries or whatever they are, because I know what point of view they're coming from. I don't want to hear a bunch of unsaved people give their editorials about the Lord Jesus. I don't want to hear a bunch of people that reject the Bible as God's word give their opinion, because I already know what man's opinion is. And I'm not impressed by it. There's nothing impressive about a lost man's point of view. Nothing impressive there at all. I'm always impressed when I hone in on God's point of view. It's always a blessing. It always edifies me. It strengthens me, and it helps me to grow. You know, I could say a lot of things, but let's just go and look at for a second. Let's use for an example the Old Testament types and what they speak to considering the Lamb of God, capital L, Lamb of God. You know, the sin sacrifice in the Old Testament times was to be without blemish. Do you remember that? That was the instructions. That was the prescribed the prescription that the Lord gave his people in Old Testament times, the nation of Israel, the priests. And there was no offering of the blind, lame, or that with anything that had question mark on its value. There had to be something without blemish. Now, Old Testament types of Christ, you can see that. They speak to basically what we could say is someone that takes the Old Testament ideas of someone or saying that someone had to that could sin or could break the law. They try to say that, and they come up from an unbeliever's point of view, like I already spoke to. But if you look at the Old Testament types of Christ, it was always something without blemish. It was something that was able to atone, something that was innocent from the charges of the other ones that were guilty, and it was able to substitute and sacrifice and take that place. It was an offering there. There was an atonement there. And you lose all that if the Lord Jesus Christ was a sinner or could have sinned. Think about it. You know, let's just say it this way, there's no There's no magic in the fact that a death happened on the cross. There was lots of people that were put to death by the Roman Empire in those days. Two thieves were crucified at the same time as Christ were. And so just the death on the cross, it's like kind of like some religions take the mode of death or the mode of capital punishment, the mode of execution, and they make much of that. I understand a cross in decoration. I understand that it's supposed to symbolize something, but it's just like if someone lost a loved one in a car crash, you're not going to the rest of your life have an effigy of the car or something like that, the means by which that person's death came. You got to think about it. It was who was on that cross, right? It was, we preach the cross. Yes, we preach Christ crucified on the cross. That's who we preach. That's the importance. And you got to think about that. Religion gets the outskirts, and they make much of that, and they make much of things, they make much of materials, and you remember what Martin Luther said? Martin Luther now, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther of the Protestant Reformation, remember what he said? He said that the Catholic Church had sold enough nails from the cross that crucified the Lord Jesus that they could shoe every horse in England with them. You know, there was only maybe only three nails, but they'd sold so many. There was a money-making venture. It was people thinking they had something. They were worshiping something, something, an inanimate object. And yet, they were making much of the cross in the, what would you say, in the literal sense. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross. Now, I mean, I could say a whole lot here, but let me get to the passage here and look at some verses that we can look at and see how Jesus Christ could not and did not sin. Look at John chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Let's read these verses here to start with. The Bible says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Verse 2, "As thou hast given him," talking about the Son, "power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Now, here's what's interesting, and I can't talk about everything in this verse, but I'd like to look at that phrase in verse 2, where it says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh." Isn't that an interesting statement right there? Power over all flesh, that's an amazing statement. What would that mean? There's so much that we could say, but God the Father had allowed his Son to be manifest as a man here upon earth, but he had given him power over all flesh. You know what that means? That means as Christ went to the cross, he had the power, the ability, the authority to take everybody that had a robe of flesh and take their sin upon himself. He had the power to pay for our sin. He had the power to atone for our sin, to cover our sin. He had the power to forgive our sin. He says he's given him power over all flesh. Well, think about it. If Christ has power over all flesh, then he also had power over the flesh that he was robed in. It didn't have power over him. Have you ever been in a point where you think you felt like your flesh had power over you? Do you know before you're saved, that's definitely a good description of your flesh being in charge, your flesh being the boss, your flesh being the master, you being the slave? Your flesh had power over you. You know that Christ never experienced that. His flesh never had power over him. He had power over all flesh, which would even include his own. There's a difference there. Why? Because he's the Son of God. He's the divine Son of God. Let me continue on. Power over all flesh means a lot, and it means, I mean, so many words there. I could look at all of them. I could look at the authority he had. I could look at the ability he had. Only Christ had that. Only Christ had that. Now, verse number 3, look at it. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." That's interesting if you ever thought about taking that statement, "I have finished the work," and then you see a little bit later he's on the cross and he says, "It is finished." Of course, very, very powerful words that we're aware of. But it's interesting here he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. Well, see, there was some, and I'll talk about this in a minute, but there was glory that Christ had before he was ever on the earth as a man. This passage speaks to it. But he's saying, the time that I have been on the earth, I have glorified thee. Now, it's not possible. It's not possible to give glory to the Father, a holy God that no flesh can approach unto. The Bible says that. Flesh is not able to dwell in his presence. No flesh will ever glory in his presence when it comes to us sons of Adam. But he's saying, this time that I've been on earth, I have glorified thee. I have glorified thee. That's a statement that carries much weight. That means, what does that mean? That means he's never sinned. He's never offended the law in any points. You know, it also means there was no opportunity, really, I don't believe. There was no opportunity. I don't mean that he wasn't tried and tested. That's not what I meant. I meant there was nothing in him that could not bring glory to his Father. It speaks not only to his actions, it speaks to his intent and who he was through and through, which is the divine Son of God. So here in this statement, the Lord equates himself with the Father. Now, no ordinary mortal can do that. You know that the Jews had a big problem with the Lord Jesus equating himself with the Father. That was immediate heresy, immediate apostasy, immediate blasphemy. They wouldn't hear no more. The high priest, you know, when Christ affirmed that statement that he was God, you know, he tore his clothes and pitched his Jewish fit or whatever it was that they did in those times, and all the symbolism there. And that was it right there. The proceedings didn't have to go any further. That was enough for them to pronounce him guilty and worthy of death and be turned over to the Romans to be executed. But he said that. He said that he equated himself with the Father. Nobody can do that. He glorified the Father in verse number 4. He finished the work that the Father gave him to do. Now, if at any moment Christ could have sinned, it'd make Jesus a questionable Savior. It would. It would make him, it'd make the glory in doubt. I mean, for his life on earth to have a possibility of failure, and his very words, I have finished. You know, when I look at those words, I have finished, and then we look at those words, it is finished, we see that when it comes to his eternal deity, it lapses beyond the past, the present, and the future. His deity is a statement that's made by God above, and you can rest eternity upon that statement. He says, I may finish the work. He didn't say, I may finish the work. He says, I have finished the work. And we can think about that statement and see how great it is. Look at verse number 5. And now, after he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, he says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, what a huge statement that is. Now, we talk about this, and it'll be mentioned again, I'm sure. But you see that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a man that pleased God in such a way where he became God. That's what some religions will teach you. Oh, well, he became a God, you can become a God too. No, that's not the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God before he was a man. He was God while he was a man. And he was God after he died as a man and rose the third day. He's God right now after he ascended up to heaven and has been seated at the right hand of the throne of glory. See, he was God before he ever was born of a virgin in a manger in that lowly state, in that lowly situation, that lowly circumstance of Bethlehem. He was the pre-existent Son of God. So, now, what's the word? The right word is pre-incarnate Son of God. That's the right way to say it. Before he was incarnated, he was already God. He was the eternal Son of God. He was the Word, and he was the Creator God. According to the Scripture, he's the one that spoke creation into existence. He was God before he ever came down and proved it to mankind. Before he ever revealed it to mankind, before it was ever manifest to mankind, he was already God. He was a pre-existent Savior, the pre-existent God. He says in verse number 5, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Very interesting statement there. You know, only deity can make that statement. A man We can't make that statement. A man's got failure all around him. His flesh disqualifies him in so many ways, but it was not like that with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was deity. And we see that here in the passage. Look at verse number six. Let's keep reading so I can get finished here with this passage. The Bible says, hold on one second. I'm going to turn this off so I can cough. One second, it'll kick back in. There you go. Verse number six, and I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. God's name has been manifested. I have manifested thy name unto all men, it says in verse six. And it says, and all things are known. It says that right there in the passage also. So they have known, verse number seven, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. So all things are known, not by them reading the Old Testament or by mere speech. Christ came and he fulfilled the law and he added to what they needed to know, and all was done by his impeccable life, his sinless life before them. And so much there that Christ could not sin and leave an ungodly example in any aspect of his being. His person cannot be separated from his deity. His person is God also. His person is God also, who he is. That was revealed to these that were with him. Verse number 8 says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now he's praying for them, and we can be real strict in the context and say that's the 12 Jewish apostles, you know, basically minus Judas, of course. And he's speaking about them, but he's speaking about others that came after that too. We make the application that any of us that receive the words of God, that we can be included as far as in this belief and in this understanding, and then be included in Christ Jesus. And so much there that we could talk about, but it's so easy to see that when it comes to that question, that really the question of an infidel, so to speak, could Christ have sinned? Or was it possible for Christ to have sinned? No, because of who we know who Christ was. We make so much of what the Bible says of who Christ was. It was not possible. He didn't sin. It was not possible for him to sin. He came and fulfilled what sinful man could not do. He completed the sentence. He did the work that only God could do, and he did it on man's behalf. Now, John 15, that's only a page or two back. Can you look at that real quick, and I'll finish up with this passage. John 15, look at verse 10. I thought this is an interesting point here. Christ speaking to men here, and he says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see the condition there with a man, if, you know, and we understand today the condition about receiving salvation is whether you believe or not. Whether you believe and trust who the Lord Jesus Christ was and is. There's a condition there. It's a condition of salvation. No one, I don't care what people say and what religious people say, your salvation was not determined before you were born or before the world was born. Okay? Your individual personal salvation is determined by the decisions you make in this earthly life. You have every man, everybody will have the opportunity, have some type of witness of the opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be reconciled to God, to receive salvation and forgiveness. And there's a condition there. But when it came to Christ keeping the Father's commandments, you notice there is no if. He says, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So much we could say there. There's no question as to Jesus' past. There's no question to his future, his present sinlessness in this statement. I have kept in the past. I abide in his love now continually. And to all men, we can possibly sin. But the conditional if is there, whether we believe and trust Christ for our forgiveness of sin. But for a person that cannot sin, Christ said, I have kept. I have kept. For us to say, I have kept and I abide is presumptuous, because we're not sinless. We have to go to another for our salvation. We have to trust another. We can't trust ourselves. The arm of flesh will fail us. One more passage I want you to show you. I want to show you, and I don't even have to turn the page on my Bible, but John 14, 30. Can you see it? John 14, 30. Here's the last statement here I want to look at. He says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for," look at this, "the prince of this world cometh." Who's the prince of this world? Is he talking about Pilate? No, Pilate wasn't the prince of this world. He was the governor of Judea, if I remember right. He wasn't talking about Caesar Augustus or whoever would have been the Caesar at the time, little Caesars or whoever. He's talking about Satan himself. "The prince of this world cometh." But here's what I like the last statement. "And hath nothing in me." And hath nothing, no thing in me. Man, what a great statement. Isn't it great for you today to be able to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and the prince of this world has nothing in you? Isn't that great? Now, by the way, let me just interject real quick. Practically, you need to live that out every day. Tomorrow, last I checked, will be Monday. And Mondays, the prince of this world uses us some of the times because of different frustrations and situations. If you're saved, you know that you can still be used by the prince of this world. Yeah, you can. You can still allow him to use or operate. Don't do that. We can all allow the spiritual wickedness in high places to have a foothold, stronghold in our earthly life. But we don't have to because of Christ, the prince of this world has nothing in us. Nothing. Nothing. What a blessing it'll be to see that even practically, literally realized in our everyday existence. But I like that statement. It's something maybe you ought to think about this week. I know I will. "That the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Well, there wasn't a sin to operate from in the Lord Jesus Christ. There wasn't a stronghold. There wasn't a bad habit. There wasn't a bad thought. There wasn't a bad tendency. None of that stuff. The prince of this world had nothing in him. What a blessing that is to see that and then to know that the prince of our salvation, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, that we're in him, and by faith we're continuing in him, living after him, that the prince of this world doesn't have anything with us either, unless we allow him to. Unless we allow him to some spot, some place to creep in or to slide in or to slither in and try to operate. So let's keep that in mind this week. No, the answer is a big resounding capital N, capital O, no. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a sinner and could not have sinned because he was God. He is God. He is our Savior. And he's even taken care of our sin.